We are studying the greatness of God, and I thought Valentine's Week would be a great week to focus on the love of God, the love of God. Our world just doesn't understand what love is. And we've talked about our children growing up in this world. Isn't the greatest deception the deception regarding what love is? Isn't that the biggest deception, which shows you how powerful and how important love is, that the deceiver would twist an understanding of the nature of love? So I had never thought of this as the love chapter before. More references here than in 1 Corinthians 13. So we're stealing a little flavor over to 1 John chapter 4. The word love, you're familiar with it. In the Greek language, it's the word agape. Interestingly, the word was not used frequently prior to the New Testament. In other words, in classical Greek, it was not used very much. So it appears that God took a word that referred to love and then infused it, gave it significance in the New Testament. The nature of love, God's unconditional, sacrificial, giving love to those who don't deserve it. The word didn't even have that meaning before it came to the New Testament. So as we look at this passage together today, I want us to understand that only in the God of the Bible and in His revelation is there an understanding of true love. You can't find it any place else in the world, any other religion, any other worldview. So this is the only place. Jesus is the only place that you truly find what love is. Augustine, St. Augustine, back in the early centuries, described love as rooted in the triune nature of God. He said, without the Trinity, there would be no fellowship or love in God. The divine triunity involves an interrelationship in which God's perfect love is eternally expressed, independent of the creation of the world or human beings made in His image. In other words, love was always there because love is rooted in the very nature, character, essence of God Himself. So in this passage, twice you see the phrase, God is love. God is love. So let's look at God's love as an attribute of God. First, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I forgot one thing I wanted to tell you. Guys, you remember Thursday is Valentine's Day, right? Thursday the 14th. This week is Valentine's Day. And I'm not going to promote one store. I happen to buy my stuff at Hannaford. However, you get great roses at Price Chopper. Now, the reason I know this, one of the vice presidents of Price Chopper who formerly oversaw their logistics, I won't use his name because this goes on broadcast, and he invited me over to the big distribution center in Rotterdam. And they come to a section, which is the roses section, and I had no idea that the roses come in frozen. In South America, they flash freeze these roses. They come to the distribution center, and they slowly thaw them. So they are super fresh. You know how you hate to buy roses for your wife, and then 2 days later, okay, they last. Now, along with that, the dipped chocolate strawberries. You can't go wrong. I see you taking notes there. Good. Okay. It really is good. Okay, now back to the subject at hand, the attribute of God. God is love. You can see I couldn't miss that illustration. God is love, for love comes from God. All true love is derived from the source, that is God. It is truly impossible to love apart from a living and personal relationship with God. So this passage tells us that God is the source of love. He is love in himself. God is love. He has loved us in Christ, and he continues to love in and through us. In the New Testament, I only found four times that the Bible says God is. God is. God is spirit, John chapter 4. God is light, 1 John chapter 1. God is light. He purifies and he illuminates. God is light. Hebrews chapter 12. God is a consuming fire. And then God is love. Now, how in the world does love fit together with spirit, light, and consuming fire? Don't those contradict each other? John Stott wrote it this way: far from condoning sin, God's love has found a way to expose it because he is light, and to consume it because he is fire, without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him. Isn't that neat? Far from condoning sin, God's love has found a way to expose it because he is light, and to consume it because he is fire, without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him. Think of that scripture: the Lord disciplines those he loves. There's a couple of references in Romans that I wanted to tie in to this passage, and one is Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. That word poured, that's really cool. It's like overflowing. God's love is poured out. But the nature of the verb tense means, like, picture the rain and melting snow pouring water into a valley. And the idea is that the valley remains filled as a result of that. It's not just a going through the valley. It's being poured and fills the valley. And the nature of God's love is that he fills us with his love. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So the nature of God, God is love. Now he turns his attention to the action of the Father's love, and that is seen here. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So God's love is demonstrated. John, in his epistle, tells us to love because God is love. It's who he is. But secondly, based on what God has done. God is love and has expressed his love by sending his Son. The source of love is the being of God. The demonstration of love is the coming of Christ. There is no other example in all of history, in all of existence, greater than the thought that the Creator God, who is love in himself, living in triune fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, giving his Son, is the greatest demonstration of love, because he turns now and says the atoning sacrifice of the Son of God is the demonstration of his love. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a word we use all the time, right? You know, interesting. You know, J.I. Packer, I was surprised at this particular chapter. He argues that propitiation is the most comprehensive picture and description of the nature of God's love for us. You know, the Bible uses different metaphors for what God has done for us in salvation, justification, and reconciliation. He takes this scarlet thread of God's redemptive plan, and he weaves it through with the theme of propitiation, which means God's atoning sacrifice. Here's what it is. God is a holy God. God, in his holiness, cannot look lightly at sin. Sin is an offense against the holy God. It's an offense against the very nature of who God is. God cannot look lightly on sin. And yet, instead of demonstrating his holiness against us, the sinner, he gives his only son to be the sacrifice that settles the sin problem with the holiness of God. So God, in his holiness, demands that sin be punished, but gives his only son to take what we deserve to take. You could not make that up. Could anyone have invented a religion? The reason I know that, no one else has. All of history has human beings in their weakness trying to somehow appease a holy God, and we fall short. God gives the solution. He gives his only son. That's propitiation. He gave his son. So when you see in the Old Testament the sacrificial system, it's pointing to Jesus. When you see the Passover lamb, pointing to Jesus. It all points to, when you see the ram caught that takes Isaac's place, it's pointing to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we do not have to take upon ourselves that sin and the consequences of that sin. That is the atoning sacrifice. That Christ came as a sacrifice to satisfy God's holiness because he is light. And in his righteous anger towards sin, God is a consuming fire. God's holiness demands sin be punished, but in his love, he took that punishment upon his own son. This is amazing. God loves us. He loves sinners. The way Paul writes, for while we were still weak, look at the words he describes us. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you see those compliments we got? Weak, ungodly sinners. Feel good? But God loved us in that condition, and he gave his son to die for us. I turn now to verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. The abiding of the spirit empowers the believer to love. We experience the love of God in that God has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. That's the subjective experience. The Christianity is objective truth. God exists. That is objective truth. He testifies to it in all of creation. I don't want to say it's obvious. It's obvious. It's historically true that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Historically true. What now is subjective truth is experiencing that. And we experience the love of God through his Holy Spirit indwelling us. That is the voice. That is the person who is drawing you to God, who draws us to him, who loves us and is conveying to you and to me and testifying that God loves us. He is convicting us. He's telling us we need Jesus, and he's pulling us to him. The Holy Spirit is God's, the love of God is displayed through the Holy Spirit, personalizing the love of God. He is called the helper, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, John 14:15, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so here's this great opportunity, the love of God extended. Paul wrote, the love of Christ constrains me to say to you, be reconciled to God. And so that's the appeal, but it must be received. It's offered, but must be received. We would call that the acceptance of Christ's love for our salvation. In verse 15 of 1 John 4, the Apostle John writes, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him." You recall that word confess. John began his epistle in chapter 1 saying, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So confess means to agree with. Homo legeo. It means to say the same thing. It's to agree with God that I have offended you, a holy God. I agree. I confess. I cannot save myself. I agree. I confess. That's the acceptance of the truth upon which then we say, but I accept what you've done for me, which I couldn't do for myself. I receive what you did for me. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for my sin. Your sin. And he rose again to give us new life. So we acknowledge, we accept, we believe, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us to reflect the love of Christ that we could not do in ourselves. So the acceptance of Christ's love for our salvation. And then he concludes with the application of God's love. The application of God's love. We receive it. Oh, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. When we see the love of God, when we receive the love of God, then we can reflect the love of God and we can display the love of God. We cannot love without knowing the God who is love. We cannot love without receiving, experiencing love. Now that's a nice theoretical thing. Right? You know, when you think, well, that's a nice thing to say. It's a little harder thing to say. And J.I. Packer said it this way, God's love is displayed in every one of our life experiences. Doesn't that cause you just like a little like, whoop? Now that's an overstatement. Am I right? Yeah, God's love is displayed. Because it's one thing to say, I've seen the love of God displayed historically. I've received it by the Holy Spirit. But to say you see it, I mean, that God's love is displayed in every one of our life's experiences, that's a little harder. And I was just reflecting that between services. This is a second service bonus. Just listen. I was trying last sermon to kind of say this a lot myself for a while, and finally I said, this is better. The Bible says it better. So just listen for a moment. Just soak this thing in. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did, I'll do better. Where's Rick? He'll cry through this with me. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He gave his only son. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Put your thing in there. Financial crisis, loss of employment, divorce, sickness. Can you put something in there? My child's not going the right direction. The accident, car accident, can you put it in there? Because he listed a pretty bad set of things, right? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor governors, nor presidents, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Because he had a pretty tough time. He had some challenges. He had some bad experiences. Say, Lord, if you only understood my experiences, you'd know. No, he had some tough ones. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, there might be someone who's come today who's never received that wonderful gift of salvation through Christ. I pray that today they'd realize that there is a God, and he does love. In fact, he is love, and he demonstrated that love by giving his only son to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could come before a holy God, and that he gave us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, to reflect the love of Christ. And Lord, for us who know you, we get kind of captured, certainly, with the historical truth, the wonderful truth of your sacrifice. Help us also to see that you're the God who loves us through every one of our life experiences for your glory, because all things do work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.